Good evening, everybody. On Sunday mornings in Bible class, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and in doing so, we've rediscovered some old truths that we've learned from previous lessons. We mentioned how often we often go to that particular text and talk about the concepts found therein. That's kind of our Declaration of Independence, if you will, the first kind of founding document to give us an idea of what Christian life's supposed to be like. And in doing so, we uncovered an issue for people that are religious, especially those that claim to know the one true God. And that problem was the idea of hypocrisy. They got to a point to where their own pride began to lift them up to in a more elite class or social status. And in doing so, of elevating their own selves, they brought everybody else down. And this morning, especially, we talked about the idea of how submission to the Lord and how understanding that we're all in the same category, all in the same boat, all saved the same way, can be a way for us to better remain humble, remain submissive to God, and how that can kind of keep us on the right path. And towards that end, tonight, I want to talk about a particular text that is the exact definition of the issue of the Pharisees and also a prescription for us to remain humble as well. So, in Luke chapter 15, we find a text that is famous for very good reason. I distinctly remember when I was in high school, I was in a world literature class, and in that class, we actually read this portion of the scripture. They made sure to make sure that we knew that they were not teaching us religious things, although it is found in the Bible. It was just a piece of literature that we could examine to see the impact in culture. And so as I became a Christian, and then I remembered that little thought, I was like, well, that's interesting that at least this one story stood out as a piece of great world literature that impacted the culture around us. So Luke chapter 15, we find verses 1 through 7, a parable that's told about a man who's a shepherd. And he has a lot of sheep, but he loses one. And because he loses one, not out of greed, but out of love, he abandons the rest of the safe sheep and goes after the one. And when he finds that one, there is cause for celebration and rejoicing because he found that which was lost. That seems to be a very important Christian theme, right? Also, verses 8 through 10, we have a woman who has 10 silver coins, but she loses one. So she abandons absolutely everything and searches her house high and low for finding that one out of 10 that was lost, showing the value of even that which is lost, although not in the majority, they are people that are, they're things that are worth finding. I think I use an illustration more often than not about my mother hiding money from me somewhere in my room. It's a good memory. I learned a lot that day. And so I won't revisit that story, but just know that losing money is terrible when you're like 12 years old and you think that it's lost forever. Okay, and then we get to the paramount text here, beginning in verse 11. We talk about this, the parable of the prodigal son, a son who goes and wastes the things that he was given by his father, and then he kind of tries to come back home. So let's begin reading here in verse 11. And he said, so Christ is now speaking, it's the same theme, same vein of idea, same context. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me, his inheritance. And he divided his property between them. So kind of culturally and contextually here, about a third of the wealth of the estate would have gone to the second son. The first son has dibs on both, a double portion of share. According to the law, the second son gets about a third. So verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he wasted or he squandered his property in riotous or reckless living. So I have the New King James in the back of my head popping out here. If I change the words around, that's what's happening. But I'm reading from the ESV, in case you're curious. And then verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, from a Jewish context, that would have been the lowest form of indentured servitude that you could find, feeding those things that are so unclean they can't be consumed if one is keeping the regulations of the Old Testament law. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pig ate. That gives you an idea of how much in desperation he was, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is that pivot moment, and I often have this phrase kind of come out, an idea of one waking up, becoming enlightened, being aware of their present situation. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I die here with hunger. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, let's step away from the actual context here and kind of make some application. All of this is a parable. The word literally means to throw or cast alongside of. And so he's telling a story that's kind of thrown alongside a situation that he's trying to address. And that's why Christ is the master teacher, because he tries to explain very difficult spiritual concepts that's very hard to wrap our minds around by illustrating it, giving us a picture of a scenario that's kind of like something else he's trying to say. So in this context of rejoicing over finding that which was lost, the lost thing in this particular parable is the son. He is lost. Now, for a spiritual purpose for us, trying to examine which one of these things we fit into, you have the father of the house. That represents our Father God. You have the two sons. Those are children or followers of God, if you will, in the most broad sense possible, just for right now. The younger one that wants his property now, he's not interested in delaying gratification or satisfaction. He wants the good stuff now. That's a picture of all of us when we chose sinful things in the past. We're prioritizing the here and now and the pleasure that comes with it for the delayed gratification of heaven, basically. It's a longer conversation than that, but that's the overarching theme here, is we're saying we don't want to worry about what happens to us in the future, we want it now. And then, when we make that decision, we're now in a foreign country. We're away from the protection and the safety that comes with being with our own people, being with our Father, being with our God. And then there always is a famine that comes. And that famine that comes, symbolically, is the realization that making those sinful choices did not make us feel satisfied. You have that hole within you that you're constantly trying to fill with different gods, different idols, different things that you value over your relationship with God, and it never really happens to be enough. And so we find this thought of when he came to himself. That's the moment when you realize making sinful choices, making sinful decisions, that's not the answer. It would be better to go back to your father, not as a son, but as a slave, because at least he will meet your needs. That's the entire gospel right there. We realize we are slaves to sin. And we need to be redeemed, to be bought by our Father, to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it would be better for us to not be sons, but to be slaves unto God, rather than slaves unto sin. That's the entire, basically, book of Romans 5, 6, and 7, and even the first half of chapter 8. That's the entire point. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, and he arose, and he came to his father. Now remember who the father here is in this context. And while he was still a long way off. Now that little detail, the symbolism there. He wasn't close to being home yet, but God saw where he was going. The father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion. He ran, he embraced him, and he kissed him. A third of his wealth, of his estate, is now wasted by this son, but he still wants him to be a part of the family. The son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." You might call that confession. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He got about halfway through his speech that he prepared beforehand, if you notice, before the father interrupted his speech. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, the legendary fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat." And here's the key, the thread that runs through these three parables here in this chapter, and celebrate. There is cause to be full of joy, to rejoice, because the son was gone, he was lost, but now he is found. That's the overarching story here, is that we were once lost in the wilderness during a famine, desiring to eat pig food. And yet we can come back home to our Father. Verse 24, "For because this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, of course, the picture here is we realize we've sinned. We've fallen short of what God would have us to do. And so we realize how far away from home we are. We head back to our Father. We try to establish that relationship once again. We know we're not worthy to be his son. We settle for being a slave. But this slave was his son, and he was accepted back in the fullness of it. That's why it's so beautiful that when you realize the relationship that we have with God through Jesus, we're adopted sons, if you will, and daughters because of Christ. We can come back to our Father, not just as slaves or servants, but as sons as well, sons and daughters of God. That relationship is still restored despite our shortcomings. But there's one more little detail here in this account. And I believe this is why Jesus began to teach. The first parable of the lost coin, or the lost sheep rather, emphasizes that which was lost needs to be found. And when the lost are found, there's cause to rejoice. The second one, the coin, the exact same emphasis. When something is lost, but then you find it, there's cause for joy. The parable of the prodigal son, the son walked away from his father. He was lost, he was dead, but then he was found, and there's cause to celebrate. But there's one more detail here that Jesus emphasized. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Now, what should have been the response for the older brother? If the first parable, second parable, and third parable thus far have been any indication, the appropriate response was to be full of rejoicing, to celebrate, to have that joy because he was lost, but now he's back home. That's the exact opposite of what the older brother did. Verse 28, "He was angry and he refused to go in." So he was pouting outside. "His father came out and entreated him." So the father leaves the celebration to go and care for his son. He says, "What's going on here?" "He answered his father, 'Look,'" it's always great when you talk to your father in heaven, and the first thing you say is, "Look," you know, it's always great. "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." The whining just kind of kicks in because that's the tone. "But when this son of yours came," not my brother, "but this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now that detail is not really given to us in the previous context. We don't have details about what he wasted his wealth on. I guess the cat's out of the bag now. But the issue is he's bringing it up to try to invoke this sense of hatred. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father speaks and says, it was fitting to celebrate. Now, in the previous parables of the sheep, you don't see the other sheep getting mad that the shepherd goes to find the one. You don't see the other 9 silver coins getting upset because one got lost and there was a celebration to find that last one. In the parable of the prodigal son, we see the human emotion and will and even pride kick in. And that's the issue. That is the issue. This brother, the older one, who didn't respect the younger brother, who made mistakes but also learned from them, he didn't see himself in the same light. He didn't say, "This is my brother. He made a mistake, but he's making it right." He said, "Look at what I've done and how he messed up. I am better than him." That's the issue of the Pharisees. And folks, that's the problem that Jesus had with that mindset. And I mentioned this morning in a little bit more detail how often we find Jesus combating that kind of religious attitude. Christians, as soon as we begin to think that because of our own merits, our own goodness, our own long-term faithfulness makes us better than anybody else, that's the problem. We're becoming prideful, arrogant, hypocritical. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True? Still true. We're going to reach a lot more people, in my estimation, if we listen to what Jesus said and how angrily he fought against the mindset of the Pharisees. And so full of humility, full of submission, full of recognition that we are not worthy, we all want to come back home just to be a simple slave of our Father in heaven. And yet he receives us and welcomes us back as a part of the family. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you have a need to respond, if we can assist you by coming back home, whatever you've done, it's not enough to cast you outside of God's love. Whatever obstacles we have in our way, there's a way to overcome those obstacles because the price was already paid. The Father is looking out the window, waiting for all of us to come back home and to work with him in his vineyard. If we can help you at all tonight, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.